our complete orientation to God by recollection, a union of love that detaches us from anything that prevents our union with the Beloved. It essentially changes the direction of our life from being self-centered to being God-centered. Our thoughts, desires, convictions, feelings are transformed. They become more and more what Jesus would be in our place. This is the special work of the Holy Spirit within us, namely to form us into Christ, to be other Christs. And this is going to be the subject of our study today. Let's take that word transformation. Different writers speak of this transformation as a transformation of consciousness. That is, our former way of seeing things, being aware of them, is now changed. More and more our prayer life develops our awareness of God, and it extends more and more into all the things of our day. We're beginning to see things as God sees them. When this becomes a habitual state, so that we always see things as God sees them, then we have arrived at this transformation of consciousness, or awareness. Now, keep in mind that at our baptism, we already received God's life within us and are indwelt by the Holy Trinity, but we were not always aware of this, and even now are not always aware of it. Gradually, through our regular practice of centering prayer, we become more and more conscious of this God life within us. Also, this divine life deep within us begins more and more to dominate our sense life, as our awareness of the divine presence within us begins to influence the way we think, desire, the way we do things. Keep in mind that in our conference last month, we spoke of a purifying process that was taking place in our soul. Gradually, the Holy Spirit was emptying out all the emotional trash of our past life, healing the hurts of past experiences, and bringing us into an emotional freedom that we thought could never be realized. Evidence of this is that we are now in a state of peace, where there is seldom emotional turmoil. We are in control. Now the emotional highs and lows have gone. There's a steady, deep flow of peace, even as we experience the pain of others' actions in our life. Jesus, too, had deep feelings of anguish, fear, disappointment, anger, exultation, of love. But through it all, he was in a state of deep peace, because there was a perfect union of his will with his Father's will. So the person in this state of transformed consciousness has learned to see God's will in everything that happens, has learned to find him in all people and in all events. The inspired words of St. Paul have been deeply impressed on that person. All things work unto good for those who love God. The unity, union, that we seek and should seek is beautifully expressed by Jesus in his Last Supper discourse, that they may be one, Father, as you in me and I in you, that they may be one in us. Here, Jesus is praying for us that we too may enjoy the unity that is enjoyed by the Blessed Trinity. Just as the Holy Spirit is the bond of love that binds Father and Son, so too the Holy Spirit brings us too into that unity by the love that we too experience in our union with God. The Holy Spirit is divine love personified. If we experience this kind of love for God at all, it is the work of the Holy Spirit. And it is love that unites us with God, and love that seeks God's will in all that we do. The kind of awareness or consciousness that is transformed here is what a number of people experience when they are drawn by the Holy Spirit into an experience of contemplation. It has happened to many people for a short time, and see if this has not happened to you at some time in your life. Can you remember a time when you were in prayer, perhaps for a short visit to a church on a busy day, or on a retreat, on a trip into a forest or the mountains, on a boat traveling the ocean or on a lake, or a quiet moonlit night and the skies full of stars? Suddenly you did not have to work in prayer. Your whole being was filled with peace, and something within you was drawing you to itself, and you felt compelled to surrender to it. Yes, you were seeking the good Lord, the Beloved. Your spirit knew it. No words were exchanged, and you gladly remained there, lost in this experience, this awareness of something you could not describe because it was so simple. Time did not exist because you were not aware of it. There were no thoughts because you could not remember having any. You had no self-reflections. Your whole being sensed a union here that cannot be described, a union with God. You were invited by a special grace to be with God in a loving surrender without any reflection on what was happening. You could not say what had happened except that you were in a wonderfully peaceful state. All was still, and it seemed that the whole world had stopped for some moments. When you returned to a consciousness of the world around you, you suddenly became aware of time, and that perhaps 20 minutes or a half hour had passed by. It seemed like only a minute. You knew it was wonderful because of the effects you noticed within yourself afterward. Your whole emotional life was in peace, and you sensed a wonderful harmony, a delight that you had never before experienced. You had a new outlook on the world around you, on the people, on the events happening at that time. There was a God consciousness that was effortless. Yes, there was love too, a love that you had not earned, but it was given. It was easy to love others in the light of this experience because you sensed you had it within you, a love that you could give everyone, that excluded no one, a love that filled you with compassion for all God's deprived and suffering people. Now, the experience that I've described is an experience of a new kind of awareness or consciousness. It is called pure consciousness by some of our modern writers, like you're acquainted with Basil Pennington. This momentary experience of pure consciousness is the state of transformation to which God wishes to bring us, where our union with God is such that we have reached that oneness with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which Jesus spoke of in his last discourse before his passion and death. Here are a few other descriptions of this kind of experience by two other writers. One, Basil Pennington, in his book Centering Prayer. For the time that we abide in this state of consciousness, love is complete. The whole mind, the whole heart, the whole soul, the whole of our strength, of our being, is one with God in complete gift, in pure delight, in total fulfillment. This is a moment outside of time. It is timeless. It is in the divine. It is a passage into the eternal now of God. There was no object of which we were conscious. There was only pure consciousness. We can be conscious of the effects in our lives, like integration, peace, tranquility, centeredness, a sense of well-being and worth, unquote. And then Thomas Merton, in his book Zen and Birds of Appetite. Merton is trying to explain how we can be in a state of pure consciousness without being aware of it. We normally are aware of ourselves, and we can be conscious that we are reflecting on ourselves, as if studying ourselves in a mirror. And then he adds this, the consciousness of being, namely God, who is Supreme Being, is an immediate experience that goes beyond reflexive awareness. That is, we're not reflecting on our awareness of this being. It is not consciousness of, let's say, something, but pure consciousness in which the subject, me, you, as such, disappears. In another writing, Merton explains this by using terminology based on the mystics like St. John of the Cross to show that we do not become God in this union. He says, this perfect union is not a fusion of natures like our human nature with God's divine nature, but a unity of love and experience. The distinction between the soul and God is no longer experienced as a separation into subject and object when the soul is united to God. So now, what we have here in this state of pure consciousness is a union with God. We are one with God, while at the same time we are immersed in God. While there is a unity here, there is also the greatest simplicity. How it has come about is beyond all description. It is just suddenly there, and we're part of it for as long as it lasts. Why did it last? As we look back on it, we see that our spirit was filled with satisfaction with love, mind, heart, soul, body, one with God, the God of love, in the holiest delight and in complete fulfillment. But what actually happened, we cannot say. We can only describe the effects that have come from that experience, the fruits that are present afterward, like a wonderful peace, an emotional harmony that cannot be explained, an integration of our whole life with our inner life with God, a God-centeredness, a feeling that all is well and right, and a sense of being precious, of great worth. The value of such an experience cannot be estimated, but it is worth all the days, even years of purification that we may have undergone before knowing it. For it can do in one short time what it may take us years to accomplish. Yet it may occur more than once, depending on God's loving plan for each of us. As we grow spiritually, come nearer to that unity or union with God that we all seek, we will notice that the prayer word Jesus will change. There will be a change to another word, like Father, or even Papa. The reason for this is that the prayer word Jesus has been used with so much love that it has brought us to a union with Jesus, an experience of oneness with Him, so that we are not so much conscious of Jesus as that we are now one with Him in that experience we've described as pure consciousness. To some extent, it seems that we have now come into Jesus' own relationship with His Father. We have entered into the life of the Trinity, thus realizing Jesus' prayer at the Last Supper, Father, that they may be one in us as you are in me. When a person has been centering for some time, notices this change of his prayer word, he may become concerned or confused, thinking that he is being misled to giving up the word Jesus. It may seem to him that he is forgetting Jesus, but this is not the case. As we've just explained, he has reached such a union with Jesus that there is a kind of oneness there with him, and now it's time to move toward the Father, but to move toward him with Jesus. So the Holy Spirit moves us to now use as our prayer word the word Father, or even the more intimate word Papa. A number of devout persons who have been centering for some time have come into this experience. A priest who had been practicing centering prayer for over 30 years found that after 12 years, he was moved to use as his prayer word the word Father. And after some years, he was moved to change it again to the word Pa. In the first weeks of using it, he found himself flooded with tears over the thought that our Heavenly Father would invite him into such a loving intimacy with him. We need to explain here that there is not a neglect of Jesus, because actually there is now a union with him. Also, this happens during prayer time only, because when such persons say vocal prayers like the Hail Mary, or liturgical prayers such as you see in the Christian prayer book, or celebrate the liturgy, the name Jesus is used frequently, especially in the prayer of the day. At the end of each time, grant this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Also recall the prayer of the minor doxology, the Eucharistic prayer, through him, meaning Jesus, in him, with him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours, Almighty Father, forever and ever. We must answer the question about people who, out of pride, put aside the humanity of Christ because it is a body, and they want to approach God only in spirit. If they do this on their own, they are in error. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." So there is a time when we approach the Father through Jesus, as when we use the prayer word Jesus. But then the Holy Spirit may invite us. Notice we don't take it on our own. We sense an invitation to approach God in a more spiritual way, spirit to spirit, in pure faith, and by using another prayer word, Father. Notice this is done by invitation on the part of the Holy Spirit, not done out of pride. This is a higher form of contemplation that does not involve the imagination. The advice to be given here is, let each one follow his or her attraction as the Holy Spirit leads them. One may be led through the humanity of Christ, another in a more spiritual way by using the word Father, or Abba, or Papa, or even some other word, beloved, or love.
While speaking of the earliest form of contemplation, which Carmelites call acquired contemplation, St. John of the Cross describes a kind of prayer that calls for no images or thought of Jesus, but rather of God as God. He says that the person who is brought into this kind of prayer should not try to make acts of devotion on his own, or make reflections on his own. Rather, he should allow God to work within him. And he continues, and I quote, "To make acts or strive for satisfaction and fervor, such activity would place an obstacle in the path of the principal agent, who is God, who secretly and quietly inserts in the soul loving wisdom and knowledge without specific acts. Thus, the individual should proceed only with loving attention to God, without making specific acts. He should conduct himself passively, as we have said, without efforts of his own. But, and note these words, but simple, loving attentiveness as a person who opens his eyes with loving attention. Unquote. Keep in mind what we have said about a short experience of pure consciousness and how precious it was and how it affected our whole life afterwards, at least for some days or even weeks. But there will come a time when a person is purified sufficiently to enter pure consciousness as a state, no longer a temporary union, but a state of unity with God in the deepest center, namely our spirit. We are supposing that this particular person has been very faithful in prayer, never walked away from the purification that has been going on, has been going on over a period of time, no matter how long. One effect of this may be, as regards centering prayer, that while a prayer word has been used for years, now even the most intimate word of love will not be needed. He will have only a sense of being in stillness, peace, quiet, love. This is what St. John of the Cross called being in the silent love of God in a perfect union with Him. All this will have come about without the person even realizing what has been happening, because it is largely the work of the Holy Spirit. All He has to do is to be faithful in prayer, doing the will of God in all His tasks. To allow the Holy Spirit to mold him in a secret way during prayer time. And that requires faithful perseverance. Again, St. John of the Cross has some consoling words on this. He says, it is impossible that God will fail to do His part by communicating to the soul, at least silently and secretly. It is more impossible than it would be for the sun not to shine on a clear and uncluttered ground. As the sun rises in the morning, shines upon our house, so that its light may enter if we open the shutters, so God, who is watching over Israel and does not doze, nor still less sleep, God will enter the soul that is empty and fill it with divine goods. Unquote. There is a caution to be given here. Be careful not to watch yourself at prayer while centering. This would be to return to self and to get lost in self, which is exactly what we are avoiding while we center. This would be a return to the false self that wants to be in control and divides us from our true self, the self that will be found only in our union with God. This particular thought, we call it the monitor, will be encountered all through our years of centering prayer and must be constantly watched, lest it interfere with the secret work of the Holy Spirit within us. It must be treated like all the other distracting thoughts by using the prayer word and letting the thought pass as we remain in the healing and sanctifying presence of God. There is something that occurs here at this time, and the word is integration. The word means to bring together what has been separated. In the sense in which we mean it, it means bringing God's life, given us at baptism, to that perfection destined for us by God, and blending this divine life into our day-to-day life, so that it dominates our sense life. When the Holy Spirit brings a particular soul to its perfection, it is another spiritual masterpiece. When it has been purified and emptied of all that can be an obstacle to union with God, the Holy Spirit enriches that soul with precious gifts and graces. And this particular soul has a presentiment that it is rich with God's blessings and can call on these riches when needed. Here I would like to share an example with you, but note this, I'm not saying that I am in this particular state. A few days ago, I received a phone call from a woman who was terribly depressed, lonely, and hysterical. I took her seriously when she said, "Father, I'm terribly lonely and I want to commit suicide." She had a history of depression. As I tried to talk her out of her terrible decision, I had a deep realization that I was very inadequate to the situation. She refused to repent of her decision, refused to pray. I quickly turned to the Lord and asked Him to be my wisdom and grant me all the gifts. I bound the spirit of suicide in Jesus' name and any other spirit and invoked the presence of the Holy Spirit. I prayed in tongues and let the Holy Spirit pray in me for her. She was crying hysterically with deep sobs. Then I shouted at her over the phone, commanded her to get a hold of herself, to stop her sobbing and listen. I reasoned with her about the shame she would bring on her name and her son if she committed suicide. I reminded her of the many happy times she had and of the people who loved her and cared about her. I challenged her to think about those blessed times and that these terrible feelings were only feelings and they would not last forever and would be probably gone by tomorrow. Then I asked her to turn to Jesus, but she would not. So I asked her to turn to our Blessed Mother and say a Hail Mary with me. She did. We said another Hail Mary. We continued to say a number of Hail Marys, about 10. By that time, she was beginning to calm down. Once more, I asked her to turn to Jesus and say, "Jesus, be my peace. Jesus, be my calm. Jesus, be my joy," and other expressions like that. I strongly commanded her to think of good thoughts about the many times that she was blessed by her prayer group, the many happy times she had with friends, blessings in prayer, the times she went to communion and was blessed, to think of as many positive thoughts as she could. Slowly, I sensed she was changing. I then asked her if there was something she liked to do that made her feel good. She said, "Yes, I like to play recordings by John Michael Talbot." So I asked her to be sure and play these recordings after our phone conversation. In the course of my prayers for her, I turned her over to the Lord and asked for all that He could do for her. So it ended, hopefully, that is our conversation on the phone. The next day, she called again. She was a different person, happy. She said as she awakened that morning, she had a thought that she should visit her former husband, from whom she was divorced. He had remarried. She shared her need with him, to move into a more cheerful apartment and out of the depressing place where she was living. He promised to help her find such a place, and also to help her financially. Meantime, she repented and told the Lord that she was sorry, and also mentioned that the night before, after our conversation, she played a recording of the Living Rosary, which he had on a cassette tape. Our conversation took about 30 to 40 minutes. All during this time, I had a sense that the good Lord would indeed take care of the situation, and that our Blessed Mother, too, would be a mother to her. And so it happened. Praise the Lord. We are talking about integrating our inner life with the Lord into our daily life situations. When this happens in a blessed soul, there's really no longer a separation of time, say, for prayer and a time for work, because God's loving presence is always there. Souls like this are always living in God's presence. So for them, everything is prayerful. Everything they share is shared in a conversation. And prayer is nothing else than a conversation with the Lord. So all day long, really, they are turning to the Lord. With a lively and enlightened faith, such souls now find God everywhere. They bring God to others, and God comes to them through others. Everything is seen as guided by the loving hand of a beloved Father. Again, we need to call to mind a text we used earlier, based on one of the epistles of St. Paul, where he was inspired to write, "All things work unto good for those who love God." And so this particular soul now sees God's plan in everything that happens to it, working unto good. These souls are a source of grace to everyone around them. You might say, a living sacrament of God's presence. And here I'd like to remind you of Blessed Elizabeth of the Trinity, who had such a great influence on people who knew her in the convent in which she lived, and even before she went into the convent. It seems like her family did not accept her decision to enter the convent, at least as early as she wanted to, and they wanted her to enjoy life. So they encouraged her to go to dances and to parties. And yet God's presence was so strong in Elizabeth that even the people with her noticed it. One woman, for example, looked into her face, and she said to her, "Elizabeth, you see God." Now, Elizabeth was a very energetic, vivacious person, and she did dance. And even when she danced, the young men who danced with her afterwards said, "Elizabeth is not for us." They noticed in her something that told them that she was not for this world, and that at least a worldly life, or a life in the world. Now this transformed life that a perfect soul possesses influences everything they do, everything they use, and everyone they meet or encounter. In such souls there is a deep compassion for those who suffer, and as you well know, there are millions today. Just think of the famine in Africa. Think of the terrible godless conditions in which many parts of the world are now living under domination of communism. Think of the terrible life of materialism that stifles our own country. In this soul, it is something of the compassion of Christ himself, who once more takes on the humanity, let us say, of this particular soul, who now becomes his instrument for ministry to the poor, hungry, suffering people of the world. The love that fills such souls is a sharing of the love of the heart of Christ. If it can be said of any person, it surely can be said of these souls. They fulfill Jesus' command literally. Love one another as I have loved you. Because Jesus now is their life. They are truly an image of Christ. Wasn't this kind of love true of our Blessed Lady? Wasn't it true of St. Paul? And in different degrees, of all the saints, the great mystics, like Teresa of Avila. In her writings, she wrote about the heresies that were rampant at her time, when even half of the country left the church, like in Germany, and also in England. And this love that we're talking about, the Christ love, wasn't it true of St. Paul, who said, I live now, no longer I, but Christ lives in me. And then think of great mystics like St. John of the Cross, and then St. Therese of Lisieux, Blessed Elizabeth of the Trinity. Isn't it also true of someone we all know today, Mother Teresa of Calcutta? I would like to end this conference with this quotation from Basil Pennington's Centering Prayer. He writes, a life of activity that is first enfolded in prayer, in which each activity comes forth out of prayer, is a life that is going to be immensely beautiful, a life that gives forth a good odor, a life that is a delight to all who come into contact with it. The author of The Cloud of Unknowing speaks of persons who have become even physically attractive, beautiful, through the practice of contemplative prayer. I've seen such persons, and I hope you have too. May we, by God's mercy, become such persons. Unquote. Well, if you see prayer as a growing union with God, then such a union can only bring all kinds of blessings, and among them, healing, emotional healing, healing of memories, and also body healing, simply because when we are in a state of prayer, nearness to the Lord, at peace, then our body performs as perfectly as God has intended, without interference of great stress placed upon the master glands of our body through emotions that we have no control of. But yet when we are at peace, then our body responds with a great harmony, and there is a gradual restoration, a lessening of tension, the heart slows down, everything seems to work smoothly, and we have a sense of well-being. And so this reflects itself in our body, in our appearance, in a face, for example, that expresses a quiet peace, a quiet joy. A person who, you might say, has it together.